John 13, that's where we're going to be this morning. Good to see all of you. I've had several people ask me, are you back this morning? And I'm standing in front of them, I'm back. They mean, are you back preaching? Yes, I am. And it's good, we're going to be back in John 13 as well. We left off in John 12 4 weeks ago, and it was the Lord's will that we return to John 13 today. If you're visiting Grace, welcome, and also know that the last 4 weeks I have not been preaching. I want to thank those who did. We had a wonderful series, As Christ, So You, as Christ loved, as Christ forgave, as Christ serves, as Christ comforts, so we to one another. So thank you to Marshall and Justin and David and Jason for preaching. That theme's going to continue. But as I was saying to those of you who are new to Grace, you may have jumped in the last month, and just so you know, we're working our way through the Gospel of John, which is the normal way that we do things around here. And before we had that four-week interlude there, we finished up the first part of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is divided into two parts. First part, chapters 1 through 12, and we finished that. So today we're entering into the second part of John, chapters 13 and following. The first part of John covered 3.5 years of the public ministry of Jesus. It didn't take us quite 3.5 years to get through it, but almost it felt like for some of you. It covered the first 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. The first half during that 3.5 years showed that Jesus was with the crowds. He was with the religious leaders. He was doing signs. He was giving evidence of his lordship, that he's the Son of God, that he must be believed in. He was pointing to the cross the whole time. As we come to chapter 13, the second half, the focus is mainly on 3 or 4 days. It's leading toward Jesus' crucifixion, toward the resurrection. And now we're going to see Jesus with his disciples in a very intimate setting. He's praying to the Father on their behalf, but he's also speaking to them. What a gift that God has given us through the Apostle John as we hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in this most intimate setting around a table in relationship with his disciples. We'll see in the days to come the physicality of it, the touching of their feet. And then we see him in prayer to God, the most intimate setting we're going to see. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, praying to the Father, deep soul prayer. It's powerful. What a gift this is. And so may the months ahead be for us here at Grace Community Church a growing knowledge of Jesus. I'm praying for you. Let's pray for one another. I really want the weight of it to settle in. We have the gospel. We will open this and read it paragraph by paragraph, line by line, and hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord bring us a deep knowledge of him and love for him. As we enter into part 2 of John, the first event that we come to is that of a foot washing at a Passover meal. And that begins with a statement about the kind of love that Jesus has for his own who are in the world. That's what we're going to consider today. We're going to read John 13, 1 through 17, which is the account of the foot washing, but today we're only going to focus on verse 1. We'll come back the next week and finish, because we want to see what Jesus knew and we want to see how Jesus loved. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is God's word for us. You may be seated. In this opening statement, John is summarizing some things about Jesus before the final night, before the final meal, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and where Matthew, Mark, Luke tell us that Jesus also instituted the Lord's Supper. The foot washing, the event, happens in verse 2. But the mindset, the heart, the summary of Jesus before the event is in verse 1. And this is where John tells us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There's Jesus. That's what's going on inside of him. His mind, his heart, his soul. It says this, he knew and he loved. John is telling us about the knowledge and the love of Jesus, but he's emphasizing the love. Because you could read this passage this way. Jesus, knowing what he knew already, pressed on to love his own all the way to the end. What a window into the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. And as we said, what we're praying for is that we would come to know today the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his own, for his church, for you and me who are in Christ. What we're praying is that by hearing these words and seeing in them the love that Christ has, that this will draw us to him. Love draws. Love awakens the affection for Christ. And maybe it would draw someone who's never come to Christ before to become his own. Here's how the text gets us there. Okay, the first phrase is the context. Before the feast of the Passover. Now, in John, if you've been with us, you know, it seems like there's always a feast. John's just constantly putting the teaching and the signs and the encounters of Jesus around the various feasts of the Jews going on. And here it is again. In John, a lot happens around the feast. Worship, remembrance, lots of people, meals. And the Passover coming up in this passage, before the feast of the Passover, he says, the Passover coming up in this passage is the final one. This is it before Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead. Now, this is fully intentional. It's not like it just happened to be. It just happened to be that one day there was a feast and then all this went down. No, this is, Jesus is fully intentional. And this is full of meaning. It's Passover. Passover is the remembrance of God's grace when God delivered the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses long before Jesus. The Jewish people celebrated this. It was called Passover because on that night back in Egypt with the Jewish people being delivered from their slavery, The Egyptians under Pharaoh would not let the people go. So God sent plagues upon them. God was judging them. It was God's wrath against this nation. The final plague upon the people of Egypt was that on that night, the firstborn of each family would die. But God gave instructions to the Israelites. He said, sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and put it on the doorposts of your homes. Now, when they did that, that was an act of faith. They were trusting when they did that. They were trusting that God knew best, had a plan, was working, and so they killed the lamb and took the blood and put it on the doorpost. It was a sign of their faith in God's word. And that night, death of the firstborn passed over the families of Israel so that their firstborn were spared. That's why it's called Passover. And Jesus chose Passover to show by his death that he is the true and final Passover lamb. That he is the sacrifice. That it is by his shed blood that sins are forgiven. That through faith in him, death passes over us and we are brought into eternal life. Again, John is telling us about Jesus' mindset. He's telling us about Jesus' heart before the Passover, leading up to the Passover meal when he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus knew these things. And Jesus' love. Those are the two things we know about Jesus before this final Passover. Knowing something, he loved. His knowledge and his love are behind everything he did on his way to the cross. Those two things we'll take them in part. First, he knew. The first part is this. Jesus knew. Look at the text, verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. What we're being told here is that Jesus knew what was going on. At times we might think, oh, I don't mean to belittle anyone, but without understanding what's going on, at times we might think, oh, this happened to Jesus, and if he only knew, you know, if he could have done this, that. No, what the testimony of the Scripture is that Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on, was fully in control, was a part of a plan that is so beyond us that even the human beings who thought they were instituting a plan had no clue what God was doing. What's happening here when he says Jesus knew, he knew, is that he knew exactly what was going on. Things happen to us, and we cannot and we do not foresee them. This is the cause of much anxiety in my own life. If I could just see what was coming, if I knew what was around that corner. Do you feel like your life is that way? You're walking down the road and you're walking up against a building and the building stops, but you keep walking and you're just waiting for something to come around that corner and bam! And you live with a sense of anxiety. And we say, if I could only foresee what was coming. And there are some people who think that they can. You hear them probably every day. This is what's going to happen. To which we can all say, maybe, probably not, possibly. We think we can see the future, we can't. But look at Jesus. He knew. He knew it was the hour. He knew it was Passover. He knew what Passover meant. He knew why it was important for him to do what he was doing at Passover. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Didn't catch him by off guard. It says he knew it right there. We just read it. He knew that Peter would deny him. He predicted Peter would deny. He told Peter he was going to deny him. He knew the cross was coming. Go back and read the Gospels. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, to the people who followed him, it must be that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the hands of the religious leaders and the Pharisees, And it must be that they will deliver him up to be death, and to death. It must be that he will be crucified. It must be that he will be raised from the dead. Jesus knew this. He knew that the crowd was going to turn on him. He knew the resurrection was coming. Jesus Christ knew that. He knew everything as he looked ahead that was coming through history even to today. He knows his own even in the world today. He knew it then as well as knows it now. The passage tells us that Jesus knew his hour had come. We've looked at this word hour before, but we need to look at it again. It doesn't mean his 60 minutes. Jesus didn't sit there with a stopwatch. Jesus knew the time. The hour here means the appointed time. It is a divine time. It is a purposeful time. He knew it was the hour. He knew it was his hour. It wasn't anybody else's hour. No one else could do this. He knew this is why he came into the world. It was a troubling hour. Chapter 12 tells us, as Jesus approached the hour, his soul was troubled. He felt it. Don't think either that Jesus walked into the hour happy-go-lucky. He walked in. Jesus was human, you know, fully human with every human emotion. He walked in with a troubled soul. He knew it was a glorifying hour. It was an hour, he said in chapter 12, an hour when the Father would be glorified as the Father glorified him. It says in our text today, verse 1, he knew it was the hour for him to depart out of the world to the Father. Now bring all this together, and this is exactly what Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to the cross to be the Passover lamb. He knew that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb for sin. He knew that he would remove sin only by being punished for it. He knew that he was going to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He knew that he was going to take that punishment and that wrath and bear that sin to the fullest. To the fullest. If we liken it to a cup, which Jesus himself did, to the last drop. He would bear it. And that caused him indescribable trouble in his soul. He was anguished to the point of sweating drops of blood. It was a physical death that it troubled him, but more so a spiritual experience that he was going to have as he bore the wrath of God against our sins. Again, without knowing what's going on, we might say, oh, we feel for Jesus because the cross was so painful. Well, we can understand the physical death. Other people have experienced the physical death of crucifixion. In fact, two men were crucified with him, and they experienced the physical death of Jesus. What's going on here is not only a physical death, but a spiritual experience that none of us can relate to, that none can endure. There's a spiritual nature to what's going on here where Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, is becoming, 2 Corinthians, is becoming sin on our behalf. He's bearing wrath. Evil is bearing down on him. It's an eternal thing that's happening here. And Jesus knew. He knew it before he got there. He knew this was the way he would depart from this world to the Father. He knew also that this would bring glory to God. And all of that knowledge and all of that awareness Jesus possessed as he approached this feast of the Passover on this final night. And here's the amazing thing. He still went. He still went. Every human emotion was raging. His mind was spinning. His heart was troubled. He said it was. He said, my soul is troubled to the point of death. because he had this knowledge. And yet he still went. The question would be then, how? How? Emotionally, how mentally, in his resolve, how did he keep it together to get there? And the gospel tells us that Jesus went to the cross because, one reason, he was in complete unity and complete agreement and complete submission to God the Father in the plan of salvation for sinners. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in absolute, complete submission to the will of the Father to go to the cross to save us. And just feeling that and sensing that, does that not stir up in you, if you are a follower of our Savior, to also be in absolute and complete submission to God in your own life? If Jesus, our Savior, did it, how much more should we? He is God. We are the creatures. He did it. That's why he went. He did it. What got him there was he was seeking the glory of the Father. He wanted to bring glory to the Father. He went there because he wanted to save his own who are in the world. He went there for the express purpose of entering into this world and calling out those whom God has chosen to be his own. What John is telling us is that what got Jesus to that cross with all of that knowledge and all of that anguish is love. Love. So if you're one of these who thinks that love is the softer side of Jesus, you are mistaken. Love carried him to a brutal, physical, and an incomprehensible spiritual experience on the cross. And that's the second thing that John tells us in this verse about Jesus. We've seen his knowledge. That's his knowledge. But now we hear of his love. Look at the verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now you know why I couldn't preach more than one verse this morning. He loved them to the end. Coming to this Passover, having this meal, washing their feet, willingly going to the cross, facing the hour, that is Jesus loving his own to the end. That's what's happening. And here's the message that is being conveyed through this introductory sentence, not only to the foot washing, but to the whole second half of the Gospel of John. This one sentence introduces the whole thing. Here's the main message. Approaching the cross and the resurrection, Jesus loved his own who are in the world. That tells us that Jesus has his own who are in the world. Here in this passage, he's speaking specifically of the disciples and of the others who follow Jesus, like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They're in the world. It means they're humans. They're like you and me. They weren't angels. They weren't superhumans. They're just humans. It's like regular old humans, men and women. And they're his own who are in the world. They're called by Jesus while they're in the world. They weren't taken out of the world to some perfect place. You've probably been asking, why? Why, God, don't you take us out to a perfect place? Well, he's not going to do that. Just stop asking him. Chapter 14 will tell you when that's coming. We're getting there. But now we're in the world. But we're his own in this world. We're chosen. Chapter 15, he says it. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go bear fruit. In the world, they, his own, they are made to be his. They're given a new identity while in this world, called disciples, called followers of Jesus. A new fundamental identity for these people. It's over and above all other identities of this world. Every other identity in this world is so infinitely less than being called his own. In the world, they belong to him. That's who they were, as John was writing in this gospel. Now, who are they? Thankfully, Jesus tells us that too in John. Now, those who are in the world, but are his own in the world, are all of those who believe in him through their word. John 17. So that includes you and me. If we believe in Christ through the word of the apostles, which is the gospel, then we join them in being his own who are in the world. His own then, his own now. We are one body under one Lord, loved by him. He has his own in the world. And then Jesus loved his own while in the world and loved them to the end. God loves the world. Jesus loves every person. And yet, God in Christ has set his love uniquely, savingly, on his own, whom he chose and called and redeemed while they were in the world, from the world. The way this love is described is love to the end. Love to the utmost. Love to the fullest extent. Love to perfection. Love to the finish line. There's a connection, a linguistic connection between to the end in this verse and chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus says, it is finished. It is ended. He could have said here, he loved them to the finish. Jesus could have said from the cross, it is ended. To love to the end is to love in a finished way. On the cross, Jesus completed, finished the work of bearing sin's curse and condemnation and securing forgiveness and reconciliation for his own people. On the cross, Jesus loved to the finish, to the completion, to the very end. Everything prior to the cross is Jesus loving to the end. The foot washing is Jesus loving to the end. The instructions that are going to come after the foot washing, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the John 17 prayer where Jesus is kneeling before the Father and he is crying out to God the Father on behalf of his church throughout the ages, is Jesus loving us to the end. Everything that came after the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the appearances where he came to the apostles and showed himself to them so that they would believe, the restoration of Peter who denied Jesus, all of this is Jesus loving to the very end. And right now, today, Jesus is loving us. Jesus is loving his own by faith, those who are his own by grace through faith. He's loving us to the end. All the way. He will not for one moment stop loving us. He will not come up short with this. We need to hear this. His plan will be accomplished. There is no threat to it. It's painful. We're pilgrims. But he's going to do what he said he's going to do. His presence right now, he says, I am with you always. Always. Not one day. Not a few days. Always. Not Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Always. I am with you, he said. My spirit I have given to you. I'm going to ask the Father for the helper. And the Helper's going to come to you. He's going to convict you. He's going to convince you. He's going to lead you in righteousness. He's going to lead you in all truth. He's going to help you pray. He's going to seal you for the day of redemption. This is loving us to the end. The Word of God, John chapter 13, is Him loving us to the end. Jesus knows another hour is coming, the hour when He's going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return. Go ahead. Let's go ahead. Let's buy our houses. Let's work our businesses. Let's pay our bills. Let's raise our families. Let's do it. Yes, let's be faithful. We're here. But don't forget, another hour is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. He's going to return, chapter 14. He's going to receive His own to Himself, that we will there be with Him. He will love us to the end. He will get us all the way home. The love of Jesus is complete and it is eternal. It's a quality. It's to the highest degree. It has quantity. It endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. No one in this world has this kind of love. It can be found nowhere else. All love in this world is imperfect and it is limited. I don't even say that in a mean way. My wife loves me and I love my wife. But we know. 38 years into this, we realized a long time ago, this is imperfect love. If you've got notions of finding the perfect love, may I just dispel them right now. It's limited. It's imperfect, the quality. It's limited, the duration. That's true of every individual, and it's true of every relationship, and it's true of every group that we want to identify with. Only Jesus Christ loves to the end, in quality and in duration. Paul prayed in Ephesians. He says, "Oh, I pray that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Now, isn't that a strange verse? I pray that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I'm asking that you'd know something that you can't know, is what he's saying. I'm praying that you'll know something that's beyond your knowledge. And what did he want them to know? I'm praying that you'll know the love of Christ which is beyond your ability to fully know. But if we could just know some of it. Here's what we'd know. To know the love of Christ to the end is to know that our sins are forgiven. That it is finished. The debt has been paid. Did you try to pay off God this morning? Or this weekend? Did you tell God what you'd do if He would just remove your sense of guilt? You don't have to do that. Let me rephrase that. You can't do that. He forgives. It's done. It's finished. It's covered. Sin avoidance abounds. Personal excuse making, social and psychological explanations, going so far as to change the very nature and definition of good and bad, right and wrong, calling one the other. A cultural celebration of sin. Do you know what this is? It's all an attempt to ease a guilty conscience. Jesus paid it all. And when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you can actually, for the first time, acknowledge your sin, not somebody else's. I heard there was an object lesson a few weeks ago for the first time at Grace Community Church. Didn't Justin bring a hula hoop in here? I listened online and I thought, surely there's not an actual hula hoop on that stage. And there was. But when you see the cross of Jesus Christ, you can... I can't believe I'm doing this. You can stay in your hula hoop. You can say, my sins, mine. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Have been nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. It is well with my soul. No redefining, no excuse making. Just repent and believe and embrace the grace of Christ. You can know that because He loves you to the end. And we can know the future of glory all the way, starting now to the end. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And fear of the future is a powerful driver. Fear of the future, I believe, can be behind both what we see as confidence and what we see as hopelessness. Two vastly different experiences, but driven by the same impulse of fear. One looks like this: I will take control, I will make it happen, I will will it to be. That's a fearful person acting confidently. And the other one looks like giving up and giving in to the inevitable dark ending ahead. That's a fearful person driven to despair. Fear is driving both. And Jesus loves to the end, which means He's going to get us all the way to the future. He said to His disciples, "Don't fear. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to myself. We're going to be together." See, that's the future. So we don't have to fear that. Pray for me in that respect. We can know, when we know the love of Christ, a new identity. We can know that we are His own. There's where we belong. We are His own. In one sense, the world is a complex of identity groups from which people self-select to belong, to try to find love. The Bible reveals the greater reality that there is the world, and then there are those who are in the world but who belong to Him, who are His own. There's our identity. Jesus died to save His own, making a way for those who are in the world to become His own. And He loves His own to the end. That's where I want to belong, and we want to belong with Christ. And finally, when we know the love of Christ, we know a new command: love one another. That's next week and the weeks to come. We enter the second half of the Gospel of John, hearing of the great love of Christ all the way to the end. My hope and prayer is that someone today would come to know Christ and become one of His own and know His love. And my prayer is that every one of you who knows Christ would meditate more deeply, would swim in the ocean of His love for you, and be changed. Father in heaven, thank You for this vision window into Jesus, our Savior. Congregation, just a few seconds. Respond to God as He has spoken to you.